Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the time of worship we just had. And when we consider, Lord, that you inhabit the praises of your people. And what a wonderful truth that is, Lord. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you. Lord, that you've opened our eyes to who you are. And that is a privilege, Lord. It's nothing we deserved. It's all your grace. And we thank you for that. Lord, we just ask now, Lord, as we go into your word, that your spirit would teach us. You would open up your word to us. And we would grow in the grace and knowledge of you together. As individuals, as a church, as a body of Christ. And Lord, we'd be changed, Lord, because we'd see you in a bigger way. And your word would purify our hearts and our minds. Lord, we continue to pray for Bob Stewart. We thank you that he's home. We pray that you would continue to bring healing to him, Lord. Give him the comfort, Lord, he needs. And Robin as well. Give her the wisdom and energy she needs, Lord. And we thank you that Jim Dick is coming home tomorrow. Lord, we ask that you would bring healing to his body, Lord, and again, strength for the entire family. And Lord, we lift up all the needs of the body, Lord. You know them all. And Lord, we ask, yes, for physical healing, Lord, but for all to be able to draw closer to you, Lord, and to get to know you better. And Lord, that their faith would grow, all of us, Lord. May we desire to walk ever more closely with you. And we give you all the thanks and praise in that name that's above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So we are going to continue in this series of messages. Overall title meaning Moving Forward as a Church. And last week we began with part one, admirer or follower of Christ? Challenging question, as we saw last week. And we're going to continue with that this morning. I'll call it part 1B, if you will. And so if you want to open up to Luke chapter 9, and we'll be looking at verses, mostly at verse 23 in Luke chapter 9 today. Last week, the exhortation or the challenge of the message that I gave out last week, or the application point, if you will, was to consider certain characteristics or traits to help you to recognize whether you are an admirer of Christ or a follower of Christ. And we took some time to distinguish between those two terms, what an admirer of Christ is and what a follower of Christ is. And I mentioned that an admirer was a person who has a strong regard for someone or something. That's what an admirer is. Another term for an admirer would be a fan of something. Someone can admire a sports team or an athletic individual and be their fan. And fans can and admirers can be very enthusiastic about the object of their admiration. So someone can be very enthusiastic about Christ. They can identify with Christ as a fan would identify with their team, wear the hats and the shirts. And sometimes can have a vast knowledge of who they admire or what they admire, a vast knowledge. And yet, not be a follower. Jesus calls for followers, not admirers. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus' words, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So a disciple, as Jesus defines a disciple, is someone who just doesn't have knowledge of him, but follows him. Follows him. A follower is more than a student. A disciple, as Jesus defines a disciple, is more than a student, more than someone just gathering knowledge, but rather more like a disciple is more like an apprentice who learns and does. An apprentice will gather knowledge and then apply it right away as he walks beside his teacher, a master, what might be a carpenter, and he's learning carpentry. And the master carpenter teaches him some knowledge. He gathers that knowledge and does right away, right alongside the master. So a disciple is more like an apprentice than a student. And Jesus is not calling for students of information or knowledge. He's calling for followers of a life, his life. And so that's an important distinction for us to make. And I want to read from Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus' words. Jesus said, "It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher." Disciple become like his teacher. That means in behavior, not just knowledge about, but that he become like his teacher. And so one can be enthusiastic, emotional, have plenty of knowledge, but only be an admirer, not a follower. Think about a football fan. You can go to watch their team dressed up, with the hat on, the shirt on, sit in the stands, be very enthusiastic, maybe have a lot of knowledge about his team, but he's not a football player. He can cheer, he can be enthusiastic, but he's not a member of the team and does not share in the experiences of the team. And he does not involve himself in the things he never sees. He only sees game day. He doesn't experience the denial an athlete has to deny themselves to become a top athlete. He doesn't engage in the training, in the hardship. He's only a fan. And that can be true about Christ and the church. Someone can be an admirer, identify with Christ, be enthusiastic about Christ, but then not be a follower. This fella, Kyle Eidelman, he wrote a book, A Fan or Follower. I didn't realize till last week, till Lydia mentioned the book to me. I had seen these quotes. I didn't realize he wrote a book on it. But this is an interesting quote. I showed it last week. He, meaning the Lord, is looking for more than words of belief. He's looking to see how those words are lived out in your life. When we decide to believe in Jesus without making a commitment to follow him, we become nothing more than fans. And then another quote. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christian but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. Now, I think the man who originally captured this concept of admirer or follower was a man named Soren Kierkegaard, a Danish theologian and philosopher who lived between 1813 and 1855. And he shared this. This was his thoughts. "The difference between an admirer and a follower still remains, no matter where you are. The admirer never makes any true sacrifices. He always plays it safe. Though in words, phrases, songs, he is inexhaustible about how highly he prizes Christ. He renounces nothing, gives up nothing, will not reconstruct his life, and will not be what he admires, and will not let his life express what he supposedly admires." So these are challenging thoughts to consider. And I'm just going to very briefly go through what I put up last week to kind of get us in that focus of the differentiation between an admirer and a follower and what those traits are. A fan is an enthusiastic admirer, only knows about and is fickle. Followers of Jesus, discipleship lays down life and knows personally. Now these frames, there's some of them available in the back table this morning, some copies of these if you want them. And again, I'm just going to do this really quick because I did them last week. It's important, I think, for us to get this focus again. An admirer sees Jesus as an add-on to one's life so that things will go well. A follower consistently makes sacrifices so as to draw closer to Christ and serve others in his name. My clicker is not working too well. Oh, now it's working all at once. Okay. An admirer seeks Jesus only when he needs comfort or healing. A follower seeks intimacy with Jesus, whether it be for comfort or conviction. Okay, you can change it, Mary Beth. Okay. Admirers are insecure in their relationship with Christ, which shows in being critical of other people's relationship with and service to God. And one of their traits is they're often prolific gossips. Followers pray for other people's relationship and service to Christ, hoping for the best. Okay, can Jonathan click that for me, please? Admire, wants to be shown appreciation and approval for what they are doing for Christ, which then reveals that they were ultimately doing it for self. Now, that's a very important concept for us to get. Wants to be shown appreciation and approval for what they are doing for Christ, which then reveals that they were ultimately doing it for self. See how subtle it can be? And a follower does not seek appreciation or approval from men, which demonstrates they were doing it unto the Lord. In Luke, Jesus' words were recorded, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Next one, Jonathan, for me. What kind of gospel? I'm just going to highlight some. A man-centered gospel focuses on man's needs. God-centered gospel focuses on God's glory. A man-centered accepts Jesus. God-centered submits to Jesus. Man-centered, God is part of my busy schedule. God-centered, I'm part of God's great commission. And then man-centered Christian, God-centered Christian and disciple. Next one, Jonathan. Fans versus followers. Fans come to Jesus thinking tune-up, but Jesus is thinking overhaul. Fans think a little makeup is fine, but Jesus is thinking makeover. Fans think a little decorating is required, but Jesus wants a complete remodel. Fans want Jesus to inspire them, but Jesus wants to interfere with their lives. So, I wanted us to get back into that mindset. And one of the challenges last week, or application, was for each of us to take those differences between an admirer and a follower and examine ourselves. Very important that we consistently examine ourselves. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, wrote this: examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. He was writing to people professing to be believers. He was writing to the church at Corinth. And he's saying, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So we need to examine ourselves. And one of the areas we need to examine ourselves is in this area: are we admirers of Christ or followers of Christ? Now, it's a vitally important question that those claim, I'm sorry, it's a vitally important question that those claiming to be Christians consider an answer. Because here it is: an admiring faith is not a saving faith. An admiring faith is not a saving faith, but a following faith is. Okay, so an admiring faith is not a saving faith, but a following faith is. The church in the world today, as it was true 100 years ago, 200 years ago, is filled with admirers. It's filled with admirers, not all followers. Listen to these words of Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now, that's not saying that you're saved by works. But what Jesus is saying is that if someone is saved, the evidence will be they're doing the will of the Father. They're following, in other words. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It was by their practice that they were determined whether they were admirers or followers, by what they were doing or not doing. Doesn't mean that their doing or not doing saved them. The doing or not doing evidenced whether they were indeed saved. Jesus, as recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So it's not the many that find the way, it's the few that find the way. So there may be many admirers, but few followers in comparison and percentage. So again, a challenging topic that we're dealing with this morning and last week. Now, Scripture, Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it's recorded Paul warning Timothy, but warning the church in the future from the time of Paul, about a trend in teaching that would move, that would come about further and further towards the end, end times. We're in the end times. The end is when Christ returns, okay? So, but Paul, writing back a couple hundred years ago to the church, is saying as the church moves towards that time, there's going to be a certain type of teaching that's going to become more and more popular, and this is it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And he's writing that about the church. Teaching that targets man-centered desires and interests, such as comfort and personal success. Entertaining teaching more than substantive, scriptural, sound teaching will be the trend. John Piper said this, many people are willing to be God-centered as long as they feel that God is man-centered. And there's a lot of man-centered teaching, and it's subtle. I'm not just talking about the health-wealth message. And it can be subtle. It's man-centered. Comfort becomes the most important thing. A man's interest becomes the most important thing. And when this teaching is man-centered, what is being developed are more admirers rather than discipling true followers. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be examining Jesus' call to those who would follow him. And it's a time for self-examination to determine if I'm an admirer or a follower. It's an opportunity for those who are admirers to become followers. And it's an opportunity for those who are following to draw even closer. This church, any church, will be blessed by the increase of followers and the decrease of admirers. The church moves forward in the direction Christ is leading in proportion to those who answer his specific call to follow. To follow. So, with that in mind, we're going to consider the outline again. We're going to break down Luke chapter 9, verse 23, this week and next week. And again, here's our outline. To answer the call to follow Christ, one needs to understand the difference between one who admires Christ and one who follows Christ. And that's what we did last week and the review we did this morning. And now, we're going to look at takes the steps Jesus says are necessary to follow him. So this is how Jesus defines a follower. So let's look at chapter 9, verse 23. And he was saying to them, to his disciples and to the crowd, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I want us to take note as we start to look at this verse that the idea of following Christ is mentioned twice. Notice it again. If anyone wishes to come after me, that means follow me, right? He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Repeated twice. So what we see there is the idea then is he tells us how to follow him. Deny self and pick up one's cross and follow him. So that's how we follow. Deny self, pick up cross. That's how we follow him. So there are two commands or steps, if you will. Deny self, take up cross. Now, one must obey the first, deny themselves, to obey the second command, to pick up their cross. But also the second command defines to what extent we must deny ourselves. So to pick up our cross, we have to obey the first command, deny self. And then picking up the cross helps define the extent to which we need to deny ourselves. Okay? An important concept to get. So, and then verse 24 gives us the motivation as to why we should obey this command. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who saves it. Now, we're going to look at the motivation, verse 24, next week. We're going to focus on the first part of verse 23. So the following commands are those which a follower of Christ obeys consistently on a daily basis. Deny self, that's what we'll talk about this week. Takes up his cross, that's what we'll talk about next week. We want to look at these two commands thoroughly. So vitally important. There's no other way by which we can follow Jesus. Jesus defines the terms for following him. Deny self, take up cross, and follow him. So, let's look at, first of all, let's look at this whole idea again. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. So that's the part we're going to look at this morning. So, we need to go look at this idea of self-denial. Okay, so now we need to look at denying self primarily as an attitude of heart rather than specific acts of self-denial. Primarily, we need to look at it as an attitude of heart if we're going to understand what Jesus is saying here. We need to go from the big picture, which is a heart attitude, and then down to the small picture, which are specific acts of self-denial. Okay? So we need to start with the heart attitude. We have to start with the heart attitude of denying self. And then we can go down and look at specific acts of self-denial. Because some people can engage in what appears to be self-denial, but is not really, if they don't have the heart attitude of self-denial. And some of you might be thinking, well, what do you mean by that? I'm glad you asked the question. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And look at verse 1 to 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, that seems like an act of self-denial, right? Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they had their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Then, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they had their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So you see, the Father, the Lord, looks at the heart behind giving, looks at the heart behind praying. And is it a heart of self-denial? Jump down to verse 16. Whenever you fast, now fasting is seen as a form of self-denial, right? Denying oneself food. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He said, what can appear to be self-denial may not really be self-denial. It's really about self. And here's a great example. This one is kind of an extreme example, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, Paul writes, and if I give my possessions to feed the poor, right, all my possessions to feed the poor, that seems like an act of self-denial. And if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So something can appear to be an act of self-denial, but really not be. So that's why we have to start with the heart attitude of self-denial, because only when we have the heart attitude of self-denial will specific acts of self-denial be real acts of self-denial. So, it's not about selective self-denial. Denying self is not about selective acts of self-denial. Okay, I'll deny myself these foods. I'll deny myself watching this television show. I'll deny myself this. I'll deny myself that. But I'm not going to deny myself this and that. After all, I'm denying myself pretty much a lot over here. I can still do this. That's not denying self. Selective self-denial is not denying self. Sometimes people can do acts of self-denial because they're doing something in their life that they know the Lord doesn't want them to do, but they want to feel better about it, and so they do other acts of self-denial. What happened there? Yeah. Okay. So you know what I'm saying? It's not about us deciding things that we're going to deny ourselves and then not deny ourselves certain other things. I'm going to give up this for 3 weeks. I'm going to give up that for 3 weeks. That can really be all about ourselves. So it's not about selective acts of self-denial. Denying self, in essence, is rejecting the old life. in which the flesh rules to embracing the new life in Christ. That's self-denial. Denying self is denying self, the old life, and embracing the new life in Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I've been crucified with Christ. The old self is dead. I live now for Christ. That's the core of denying self. That's the core of denying self. It is to say no to oneself as being most central and most important. It is to say no to oneself as the most important and most central in life. To reject serving self so as to serve Christ and others. That's the heart of denying self. To reject serving self so as to serve Christ and others. It is to deny the demands of the flesh. It is to deny the demands of the flesh. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Loving means making that most important, putting it above God. Galatians 5:24, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We need to deny the flesh so we can say yes to the leading of the Spirit. We can't say yes to our flesh and yes to the Spirit at the same time. It's denying one's own priorities to embrace the Lord's priorities. That's denying self. One denying self to follow Jesus has made knowing Christ more intimately and serving Him faithfully the driving passion of their life. Let me say that again. One denying self to follow Jesus has made knowing Christ more intimately and serving Him more faithfully the driving passion of their life. Kind of the way the Lord helped me to relate to this, and most of you know I had been a competitive runner for years, and my driving passion in my younger years was to be the best competitive distance runner I could be. That was my driving passion. And because it was my driving passion, I said no to certain things in my life so that I might be able to do and accomplish my driving passion. I had to say no to staying out late at night. I had to say no to eating certain foods. I had to say no to developing certain relationships. My driving passion enabled me to say no. And I know people can relate to that. If someone's passion is music or whatever the passion is, that passion allows you to say no to certain other things so that you can accomplish or move forward in that passion that you have. So one that is denying self, their passion in life is to know the Lord more intimately and serve Him more faithfully. Therefore, they deny themselves anything that hinders that. anything that hinders that. Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 capture the attitude of heart of those who are to be followers of Christ. And here are those words. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That's the heart of denying self. That's the heart of one who is to be a follower of Christ, one who would follow Christ. One cannot follow Christ without denying self. Jesus defines that. Not opinion. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. And we see examples all throughout Scripture of this, that it takes denial of self to follow Christ. And we see a very visual and vivid example when we see Jesus' call to his disciples. I mentioned this last week in Mark chapter 1. He calls Simon and Andrew to leave their fishing boat to follow him. And they physically leave their fishing boat to follow Jesus. And then he calls John and James to leave the fishing boat, the fishing business that their father had. And they had with their father. And they leave and follow Jesus. And that's very visual, but let us understand that they're not just leaving something physically. They're leaving their source of security and their source of comfort. They're leaving that which they're familiar with. They're leaving an old way of life. Abraham, when he was called from Ur of the Chaldeans, he was a pagan when God called him.
Let me go back. I'm going in the wrong direction. Okay. I'm sorry for this.
Abraham. Consider the Lord's words to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. Now he was a rich man. Family, friends, comfortable life. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God calls him to leave that which he's familiar with, that which he's comfortable with, and he calls him to go to a place that he doesn't know. And to do that, what does he have to do? Deny himself, doesn't he? He couldn't experience all that God had called him to unless he what? Denied himself. Now, God, when he calls us to follow him, may not be asking us to leave something physically like our job or our family, but he is calling us to leave an old way of thinking, an old way of life, a life that is directed by the desires of the flesh and the desires of the world. And how about Ruth? How about Ruth? A woman named Naomi goes with her husband and their two sons to a foreign land, to Moab, because in Israel there's a famine. And while they're down there, Naomi's husband dies. Then the two sons marry two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And then the two sons die. So you have Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. And then the famine ends in Israel. And Naomi's going to go back, and the two daughter-in-laws are going to go with her. But she says, oh no, you don't have to go with me. Stay here in your own land. And Orpah decides to stay, but Ruth doesn't. Ruth doesn't. And she says she's going to go to be with Naomi. And she said, your God's going to be my God. and your people are going to be my people. And then later on, when she meets Boaz, Boaz said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. What did she have to do? Deny herself. To follow what God was doing in her life. She had to deny herself. Esther, Jewish woman, becomes queen in Persia to the most powerful man in the world at that time, a man named Xerxes. And one of Xerxes' officials manipulates him into ordering a decree that all the Jews in the land should be killed. Well, Esther had become Xerxes' wife, and she never revealed to him that she was Jewish, but to help her people, she would need to do that. And here's the attitude of heart she arrived at. Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me and do not eat or drink for 3 days. I and my maidens will also fast in the same way, and thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. She had to go into the king for this request. And she said, if I perish, I perish. What did she have to do? She had to deny herself to follow what the Lord would want her to do. Zacchaeus, conniving tax collector, little man, not just in stature, but in morals, climbs up a tree to see Jesus. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. Jesus is going to be walking through town. He goes up on the tree so he can see up in the tree. Jesus said, come down, Zacchaeus. I had need to eat in your home today. And Zacchaeus, we know, repents. And he basically says, the people I ripped off, I'll give 4 times back as much. And what does he do? He denies himself. He denies himself. He denies himself the dysfunctions in his life. You know, we can be comfortable with our dysfunctions. And to follow Jesus, we have to deny ourselves. I've heard people say things like this, you know, well, that's just my OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. You know, we can become comfortable with that type of stuff. We can become comfortable with our neurosis. And to break free of that, we have to what? Deny ourselves. Sometimes we focus so much on our neurosis that that becomes the very thing we worship. And we're wanting God to get rid of it for us. And he's saying, well, follow me and it'll go away. Deny yourself, it'll go away. But sometimes we make that so important. And we just want to hear messages about it and messages about it and messages about it. We want to go to seminars about it, about anxiety or OCD, and we want to hear messages about that over and over and over and over again. When the key is, we need to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. And the breaking, getting out of the bondage of, that is a fruit of following Jesus. Followers see Christ for who he is, knowing that in denying self, they draw closer to him. Admirers seek not primarily Christ, but the comforts and benefits he can bring. And so denying self is not their operative words. Followers of Christ are Christ-focused. Admirers of Christ are still self-focused. And that's the one of the, those, that's one of the main differences. One who is consistently denying self is demonstrating, not perfectly. I don't want to be misunderstood. But one who is consistently denying self is demonstrating evidence of a new life in Christ. While one who is not consistently denying themselves as demonstrating that they likely do not have new life in Christ. John Piper said this. He said, "The old self loves comfort, honor, and human approval, and life more than they love Jesus. One with the new self denying self says to the old worldly self, I love Jesus more than comfort. I love Jesus more than people's approval. I love Jesus more than honor. And I love Jesus more than physical life itself." Piper exhorts denying self this way: deny the old comfort-craving self and embrace the superior joy of knowing Jesus. And that word joy, as I've explained in the past, the joy of the Lord is that deep down, centered contentment and hope and peace amidst swirling circumstances and emotions of life. You see, to seek comfort in this world is madness. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But take courage, I've overcome the world. Don't seek worldly comfort, seek my joy. Seek me. Seek me. And that can only come when what? We deny self. Now, what I want to close with this morning is this. Learning and practicing self-denial. Let's consider that. How do we learn and how do we practice self-denial as followers or disciples of Christ? Well, let me suggest this. Number one, cultivate an apprentice attitude. Cultivate an apprentice attitude. In other words, when you hear a sermon or you're reading your Bible on your own or you're listening to a teaching, ask the Lord, how can I apply something that I'm hearing or reading right away in my life? Lord, I'm your apprentice. You're teaching me something. Show me how I can apply this today. How can I apply this? Because what we'll find when to apply God's word, we need what? To deny ourselves. Our flesh wants to do this. And the Spirit is telling us to do this, or He's teaching us to do this. So we want to take on that apprentice attitude. We want to apply it to our lives. Second, deny self. We need to deny self from spending time in certain ways so that we might spend more time with the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, discipline yourself unto godliness. And he says bodily exercise is of some value, but spiritual of much more. But he's using that physical analogy of an athlete that has to discipline himself or herself to spend time in a certain way. And that's what we need to do. We need to discipline ourselves to deny ourselves using time this way so as to use it this way. Because here's the bottom line. We can't deny ourselves and pick up the cross and follow Jesus on our own strength. So we need to plug into His power. And how do we do that? By prayer. By prayer. I think everyone in this room right now and watching on live stream want to be followers of Jesus and as close a follower to Jesus as we can be, right? But we can't do it in our flesh. And Jesus, you know, gave us, it tells us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's saying to his disciples, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, small s, our spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. We can't do this without plugging in to the power of the Spirit through prayer. we can be as willing as we want in our spirit, but our flesh is weak. So we need to deny ourselves use of this time, using time in this way, that we might spend it doing what is what? Most necessary. How many times have I shared that phrase with you, right? Doing what's most necessary. That place sitting at Jesus' feet, that's the place of fellowship with him. That's the place of prayer to him. Another thing we can do in that time of prayer is pray Philippians 2, verse 4 to 8. Pray Philippians 2, verse 4 to 8. And let me read that to you. Wonderful passage of scripture. You talk about denying self. Philippians 2, Philippians 2, and let me go on here, beginning in verse 4, or verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than selves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. He was the perfect example of self-denial. He came, denied himself as a man, to fulfill the will of his Father. Fully God, fully man. But he denied himself his authority. He denied himself as the Son of God so that he could be, as the Son of Man, the sacrifice for our sins. Do you know that Jesus, at any time when they were beating him and spitting on him, could have just said one word, they'd be done. Imagine that. Imagine if you knew you had the power to wipe out your enemies with just one word. He denied self to fulfill the will of the Father. He denied himself. And you know, to make a study of Jesus in the scriptures, to continually read the gospel, is the greatest way to understand self-denial. He exampled it. And I want to close with this. And these sheets are, I have these available in the back. And I would encourage you to take one. But also, as you go through Scripture, take note of passages of Scripture that call us to deny ourselves of certain things. And we can pray through a list like this, that we might deny ourselves of what the Lord is calling us to deny ourselves of. For example, in Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he tells us to deny fleshly lust. This is all in the back. You can get the sheet here that I'm reading now. Anything causing you to sin, deny yourself anything causing you to sin. You know how Jesus said, if your right hand caused you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you? Now, that's hyperbole, you know. He's not ever encouraging us to self-mutilate. But the idea is, the message here is, be so aggressive against sin that you get rid of anything that causes you to sin. Okay? That's denying self. Deny self-greed, Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Deny yourself anxiety. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious. That's a command. Not a suggestion. Deny ourselves anxiety. Wow. Deny ourselves anger and hostility, Ephesians 4, chapter, verse 26. Deny ourselves drunkenness. Deny ourselves living for self. All the scripture references are in the back there. Deny ourselves lust of the flesh. Deny ourselves putting our own interests first. Deny ourselves immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed. Deny ourselves the freedom to take revenge. We have the freedom to do anything. We have the freedom to take revenge, but he's saying, deny yourself that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Right? We need to deny ourselves the freedom to seek comfort above all. We need to deny ourselves the freedom of hating our enemy. We need to deny ourselves eating to excess, doing anything to excess. Proverbs 25, 16. We need to deny ourselves the freedom to not forgive. We're to forgive. We're to deny ourselves the freedom to grumble and complain. We are to deny ourselves these things. And there's a list of 18 things. I just kind of picked out some from yesterday, but during the day yesterday. But as you go through Scripture, write down the things that God is calling us to deny ourselves. Because that's how we follow Him. Jesus said, that's how you follow me. So, let's consider that. Let's consider those things that God is calling us to examine. Be a prayerful apprentice this week. Pray through that deny self list that I just gave you. And make it a practice as you read through Scriptures to write other ones down. With the understanding that it's not a legalistic thing. I'm not seeking to earn my salvation, but this is how I walk more closely with Jesus. That's what he said. You know, I can worship with all the enthusiasm I want. I can pray with all the enthusiasm I want. But if I'm not denying myself things, I'm not walking more closely with Jesus. If I'm just singing loudly or praying consistently without denying myself the things that the Lord is calling to deny, me to deny myself of, I'm not following Christ. I'm just what? Admiring. Now, when I'm denying myself to walk more closely with Him, that worship and enthusiastic worship and prayer is acceptable unto Him. But I can't substitute enthusiasm for obedience. I can't substitute emotionalism for obedience. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. That's what we looked at this week. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what we'll look at next week. And there's a lot of misunderstanding as to what that exactly means. What does it mean to take up my cross and follow Jesus? And we'll look at that next week. So we're going to end there. And again, those sheets are in the back there if you want to pick some of those up. And